Amen. There, now you can see him. There you go. Bless you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in Matthew 28, and we'll head to a few other places as well this morning. Father, we commit this time to you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word. Father, I pray that we would be your servants, obedient to you. And no matter what you require of us, we do. For you're the Lord, you're the King, you're the Master. We submit ourselves to you, and we submit ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two New Testament ordinances that we are commanded to keep as a church. And these two ordinances are marvelous pictures of the salvation that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, which we have been studying in detail over the last couple of months. Now, we looked at communion or the Lord's Supper last week, and we even observed communion last week as a body. This morning, I want us to consider this ordinance, water baptism. There is absolutely no question that we are commanded to keep water baptism. I've taken you to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. That's a familiar passage to many of us. These are essentially the marching orders of Jesus to his church before he ascends to heaven. This is the Great Commission. This is like our task as the church. Look what he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the Great Commission, we as the church are commanded to baptize. So it's a very important commandment for the church to keep. And not only did Jesus command us to baptize, he was an example for his church by allowing himself to be baptized. Do you remember that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River? Now, did Jesus need to be baptized? I don't think so. He's the Son of God. And you remember John even said, I'm not so sure about this. Shouldn't you be baptizing me? But Jesus said, no, it's important that I be baptized. Why was he being baptized? To identify with us and to give us an example. If he was baptized and he commands us to be baptized, then we should be baptized. It's a very important ordinance of the church. And then if you look through the book of Acts, which records the early part of church history, you find the apostles obeying that great commission. On the day that the church is born in Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching to a crowd, says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He commanded it. And on that first day when the church was born, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The day the church was born, 3,000 people at least got saved and were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches Christ. There's a revival. It says in Acts chapter 8, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, Paul the apostle gets baptized. In Acts chapter 10, the first Gentiles become Christians in the house of Cornelius. All of them are baptized. So you see it practiced in the book of Acts. It's commanded by Jesus and the apostles. It is an absolute essential ordinance for us as a church to keep. We are to baptize. And by the way, I'd like you to think of it in another way as well. Think of it as from the perspective of a Christian individual. All Christians as individuals are supposed to be baptized. You're commanded to be baptized. If you're a Christian here this morning and you've never been baptized in water, then you need to be. And if you're saying, no, that's not for me, then I need to let you know that you're disobeying a direct order from your king. Christians are commanded to be baptized. Well, let's answer a few questions about this ordinance. First, a very important question. How does water baptism relate to salvation? How does being baptized in water relate to you in becoming a Christian or going to heaven? You need to understand, this is very important. You do not get saved by being baptized in water. Water baptism does not save you. You don't enter into the baptismal waters as an unbeliever, get dunked, and then leave the waters as a believer by the act of being baptized in water. That is not the case. It does not save you. Water baptism is not what I consider to be a sacrament. Remember, I used that word last week. With communion, sacrament is this idea that through some act, it becomes a vehicle of God by which he directly imparts grace to a person. Whereby taking of the communion or being baptized, you get saved. Something gets imparted to you. I do not believe that water baptism or communion is a sacrament like that. You don't get saved by being baptized in water. How do you get saved according to the scripture? There's one way. You get saved by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You get saved by receiving the gospel, by hearing the gospel, and embracing it. Asking Christ to come into your life and to forgive you of all of your sins. That's how you get saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that of yourself, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen? So you don't get saved by going to church. You don't get saved by giving money to church. You don't get saved by being better than the next guy. You don't get saved by partaking of communion. And you don't get saved by being baptized in water. You get saved when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you get saved. Now, there's a very clear example in the scripture of a person who received Christ by faith and died without being baptized and went to heaven. There's a very clear example of that. You remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross? He was crucified between two thieves. You remember one of the thieves had it in for Jesus. One of the thieves placed their faith in Jesus, recognized who Jesus was, and in that simple childlike response of faith to Jesus said, Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom. Remember that? And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I don't read anywhere in scripture where somebody came up and poured water on him. There was no baptism that took place. And yet, that day he was with Jesus in paradise. You get saved by faith. And think about it. There's got to have been many, many, many examples throughout all of church history where people have gotten saved on their deathbeds. Did they have the opportunity to be baptized? No, and then they die. I believe they're saved. I believe they went to heaven. Or what about the person who gets saved, places their faith in Jesus, and is determined to get baptized and is working towards that and waiting for the next baptism, but before the next baptism comes, they die in a car accident? I don't think the Lord's up there saying, oh, and they were so close. That's too bad. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, who did all of the work at the cross. It doesn't come by water baptism, which then leads to another point. I believe the Bible is very, very clear that water baptism is for believers only. I believe the scripture teaches believers' baptism. That is, only those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior should be baptized in water. Only those who have become born again should be baptized in water. And I believe that there is this pattern that you see repeated throughout the scripture in the New Testament where there is belief first, then baptism. In the book of Acts, there is the idea where someone believes in Jesus Christ first and then is baptized. Look even here in our text. Look at the order. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's number one. Number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The idea is, first you lead someone to Christ, then you disciple them, they get saved, and then the baptism comes after that. So before I will baptize anybody in water, I need to find out whether or not they're saved. And so I'll meet with them, I'll talk with them. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And as I said last week about communion, I also believe that baptism is something that is only for believers who have reached the appropriate age of understanding. I don't believe baptism is for small children who don't know what they're doing. You need to understand the significance of what you're doing when you're baptized as a believer. Now, in our applications for baptism, I believe as a church, we've got an age limit for baptism at the age of 7. Which, by the way, was when I was baptized, when I was 7 years old. But that's negotiable, and I rely very heavily on parents to tell me whether or not they believe their child is ready to be baptized. And as I said, I like to speak with people and find out if they're ready. Baptism is for believers. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Terry, I've been to churches, and I know of some churches that baptize infants. What's up with that? Why are the infants being baptized at their church? And what is your stance on that? Well, let me be clear. I do not believe in infant baptism for three reasons. Number one, I don't see clear evidence of it in any way in the New Testament. I don't see it. As I said, in the New Testament, you see believers who've reached an age of understanding being baptized. And I don't see any command to baptize infants. Now, some say it's in there, but it's really, really, you have to really look at it. Well, listen, if we were supposed to do that, don't you think that'd be clear? So that's one reason why I don't believe in infant baptism. Second reason is I don't believe we should do infant baptism because I think it really confuses what salvation is. Now, as I said, many see baptism as a sacrament. And they view, let's get that little baby baptized because that communicates them into the kingdom of God. It does something to them. It's the impartation of divine grace to that little baby. And if they're baptized, well, it's heaven for them. I think that confuses the issue, because how do we get saved? By faith in Christ. And I think people get really, really mixed up on that. I have a cousin, and when he was an infant, his dad wanted to have him baptized in the Lutheran church as an infant. His mom was adamantly against it. It was a big fight, and she won. So he wasn't baptized as an infant. And later on, when he grew up, at one point he came to his mom and said, "Mom, I can't believe you wanted me to go to hell. You didn't have me baptized as an infant. How dare you?" That's confusion. It's totally confused. It confuses salvation. And so that's the second reason why I don't believe in infant baptism. And by the way, we just did an infant dedication. That isn't something where we're bestowing divine grace upon little Elijah as well. We're committing him to the Lord. But it's by faith in Christ that someone gets saved. Now you might ask, "Well, Terry, what happens if a little kid dies?" And that happens. I believe God is a God of justice and love, and I believe the Bible clearly teaches that before anybody reaches an age of innocence, before anyone reaches that age of understanding where they understand and know what's going on, that if they die, they're going to heaven. You remember in the Old Testament, David lost a baby to Bathsheba. The baby died. David said, "That baby will not come back to me, but one day I'll go to him." And we also know from the scripture that David went where when he died? To heaven. So I believe those kids, before they reach that age of understanding, they're protected by the Lord. And you know what? I'm looking forward to that. I have two brothers that I'm going to meet for the first time in heaven. My little brother, Ricky Gray, who died after 2 days of being born due to birth and in birthing complications. Never met him, but I'm going to meet him in heaven one day. And then the miscarriage that my mom had after that. I believe all those babies are protected. And I believe that they'll be in heaven. So I think that confuses the issue of salvation. Now here's the other reason. There's a third reason I don't believe in infant baptism. I don't think it does anything for the infant. And I think baptism should be very significant for the one being baptized. Now if a person was baptized as an infant, you go over to them and you say, "Hey, did you like your baptism? Was it meaningful to you?" They might say, "Well, I guess so. I don't really know. I saw the videotape. Grandma loved it." But they didn't understand it at all, right? They didn't experience it. And I believe God has given us that ordinance of baptism to be a very, very deeply meaningful thing for the person who's being baptized. I would suggest that if you're here this morning and you were baptized as an infant, but since you've come, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you become a believer, that it would be appropriate for you to be baptized again. Baptized as a believer. It's for believers, and it's important. Now, what is the biblical mode of water baptism? How should we do water baptism? Now, this is a hot topic. This has sparked controversy throughout the ages. I mean, Christians have split over this. How does a person get baptized? Should they be dunked, poured, dabbed, sprinkled, fire hose? How should it work? What's the proper way? Well, I think the Bible is very clear. I think the preferred, I'm going to put it that way, the preferred method of baptism should be by immersion. I think baptism should be by taking the person, placing them under the water, and taking them out. I think that's very clear in the scripture. word baptism in the Greek is the word baptizo. It has a very well-known meaning. In ancient use, it means to dip. It means to dunk. It was used to speak of when they put white fabric into a bowl of dye to soak up all that dye and change. I mean, they use that. You baptize that piece of fabric. It means to dip. It means to dunk. That's what it means. Even those who practice sprinkling and pouring concede that point. Also, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, it says that as he's being baptized, and after the baptism is over, he came up out of the water. It would seem that he was baptized by immersion. When the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized by Philip, it says specifically there that they went down into the water. So I do believe that that's the preferred mode of baptism. That doesn't mean I'm going to get in a fight with those who sprinkle or pour or dab. And I'm certainly not going to consider them heretics that need to be burned at the stake. Oh, look, they're sprinkling. Get them. It is the spiritual reality behind the practice that matters most. And if the spiritual reality is okay, hey, that's fine. By the way, I did research, a lot of research on this week. And I found out that there is evidence that in the early part of church history, they did use pouring and sprinkling. You can find pictures, you can find drawings, paintings, in the very, very early part of the church where there was sprinkling and there was pouring. And by the way, you can find early Christian documents that speak of those modes of baptism being appropriate when immersion was not possible or practical. You know, in those days, they didn't have swimming pools or fancy baptismals. And can you imagine the elderly or the sick not being able to get around? And according to some of those earliest documents, the preferred mode was baptism by immersion. But if that wasn't possible or practical, they would pour or sprinkle. You know, I don't think it's going to be a really big deal when we get to heaven. I don't think there's going to be mansions for those that were dunked, mansions for those that were sprinkled, and mansions for those that were poured. But I do believe the preferred mode is by immersion, and since we have the ability to do that, that's how we do it here. So if I have the joy and privilege to baptize you in water at the end of this month, that's how we'll be doing it. We'll be doing it by immersion. And don't worry, I won't keep you under that long. It'll be real quick. And you don't have to know how to swim to be baptized. We won't be in the deep end treading water. We'll be in the front end. I haven't heard anybody yet, although I will ask you to pinch your own nose, because I've pinched in the past way too hard. Baptism by immersion. The other reason I believe that baptism by immersion should be the preferred mode is because I think it provides the most beautiful picture of what happens in a person's life when they give their life to Jesus Christ, when they get saved. There's a couple of passages I'd like to review. We've been through these in our series, but take a look at them again. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Those verses tell us three things that happen to a person who receives Christ by faith. Number one, they become regenerated. We looked at that word before. It means to be born again. Person who receives Christ becomes born again. They become a brand new creation. The Holy Spirit changes them. Beautiful. But then notice how it's also put there in verse 5. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the what? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the moment a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, they experience a spiritual bath. They are washed. They are forgiven of all of their sins. All of their sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ the moment a person receives Jesus. All the guilt, all the filth, all the failure is absolutely washed away. You are totally forgiven of your sins when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And he forgives you from the inside out. Baptism is a beautiful picture of that. As the body goes fully into the water, signifying that the whole body is washed thoroughly and comes up out of the water, it's a picture of what happened to you when you received Jesus. All of your sins were washed away. That bath happened in your life. And so you go into that water and you say, this is what's happened to me. Let me give you a demonstration. What else does it say there? It says, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's another thing that happens when you receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Jesus spoke of the Spirit as living water. Living water gushing out of your life. In a sense, the moment you receive Christ, you were immersed in the Spirit. And what a beautiful picture at your water baptism. As your body is immersed and enveloped by that water. It's a picture of the fact that you were enveloped in the living water of the Holy Spirit when you received Jesus Christ. And as you get in that water, you're saying, that's happened to me. I give testimony to that. Look over at Romans chapter 6 now. This will be going to your left. Romans 6, look at verse 3. Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now here this word baptism is used, and it has another well-known meaning. There's a figurative meaning to baptism. It means to be identified with. It means to be joined with. We talk about a person who is immersed in their work, baptized in their work. What are they? They're totally identified with their work. We talk about people who are going through a baptism of fire. What do we mean by that? They're going through a lot of trouble. They're being identified with trouble. So baptism can mean this being identified. And that's what it means here in this passage. And it's saying this. The moment that a person receives Jesus Christ by faith, at that very moment, that person is joined to Christ. Identified with Christ. Placed in a union with Christ. Positionally, in the eyes of God, when you receive Christ, you and Christ are joined. You're identified totally with him. And it says here that you're identified with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. As Jesus died, you died. As he's raised to life, you raised. The idea is the moment you receive Christ, you're joined to Jesus, and the old you, the old sinful you, dies with Jesus on the cross. And the new you rises with Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead. That happens to you the moment you receive Christ. I love how one Bible scholar put it. He said, water baptism gives a visual demonstration of baptism into Christ. It pictures the believer being immersed in death's dark waters in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it pictures the new man in Christ rising to walk in newness of life. There is a sense in which a believer attends the funeral of his old self when he's baptized. I like that. As he goes under the water, he's saying, all that I was as a sinful son of Adam was put to death on the cross. As he comes up out of the water, he's saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's an incredible way to think of it. Your water baptism is like attending the funeral of your old self. Your water baptism is like attending a resurrection service for your new self. I like that. Water baptism is a picture. As you go under, it's a picture of the fact that you died. As you come up, it's a picture of the fact that you've been raised to new life. And you're declaring that. You're giving testimony to that. I read somewhere that back in Desert Storm, you remember the Desert Storm operation? Early 90s, I think it was 91. There were some soldiers who had gotten converted to Christianity. They became Christians. And they wanted to be baptized. But they're out in the middle of nowhere in this desert. Where in the world are they going to be baptized? They found some old coffins and filled them with water. They sat down in the coffin and they were baptized by being laid back and lifted up. What a picture. What a picture. When you became a Christian, the old you died. Do you understand? That happened in the eyes of God. And the new you lives. Baptism is a picture of that. So, it's a beautiful picture of the bath that you take, the pouring of the Holy Spirit upon you, and this identification with Jesus Christ. That's the picture. That's beautiful. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I understand that. I now know that. But still, I just don't feel urgent about being baptized in water. I mean, you've just told me it doesn't matter as part of my salvation. And so you're not really urgent about that. You don't think that's a big deal. And even knowing all that we've talked about, well, listen, you need to be urgent about that. You might say, well, why? Well, number one, Jesus commanded you to be baptized. Shouldn't that be enough? But let me give you three other very practical reasons why we should get baptized. Why it's important that we obey that command. Number one, understand this very clearly. Water baptism is intended to be an individual, public proclamation of your faith. Being baptized in water is to be the opportunity for you as a Christian to take a public stand for Jesus. It's intended for you to offer up your testimony. It's not unlike an altar call, really. If I were to ask you to stand for Christ this morning and to receive Christ and ask you to come forward and stand right here before all these witnesses publicly. That's what water baptism is intended to be. It's where You're getting baptized in water, and you are saying to the crowd that's gathered, I have given my life to Jesus. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I've placed my faith in him. I've surrendered. Here I am. You make that public proclamation. Now that is why I personally don't like to do private baptisms. I like our baptisms to be public. I like to invite the whole church. I hope everyone comes. Being baptized or not, because we need witnesses. Now I have done private baptisms in the past, but I've always made sure there are at least some witnesses. Because it's their opportunity to make a public stand. And I would say, if you're going to get baptized, invite your unsaved friends. Invite your unsaved relatives. Bring them. Let them witness. You're preaching to them. And we'll preach to them at that baptism. And make sure that they know exactly what is happening. It's your opportunity to make that public stand for Jesus Christ. And you shouldn't be ashamed to do that. You know, there have been times in church history, and there are still places on the globe today where it's very dangerous to get baptized in water. You can read some of the historical accounts. There were some, in older times under persecution, if a person was converted to Christianity and got baptized in water publicly, at that very moment, their family severed all ties with them. At that very moment, they were ostracized from the business community. There are places, communistic control in our world, that is very dangerous. If you get baptized and they find out about it, or you're baptizing, you could get placed in prison. In extreme cases in history, people have even been martyred. But you know what? Even in those cases, there have been Christians willing to be baptized in water. They're not afraid. They're not ashamed. It's not dangerous to get baptized here. Like I said, I've never lost anyone yet. They'll take away the yet. What would keep you from being baptized in water? Are you embarrassed? Don't want anybody to see you with your hair wet? Maybe you're afraid to be embarrassed because, maybe you're afraid to be baptized because you know that it would create waves at home. Mom and dad might get real upset. Wait a minute, you've already been baptized. Maybe it would create some serious issues for you. Or maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years. You've been serving Christ here at this fellowship for many, many years, but you've never been baptized, and you're afraid to be baptized because you think, oh, everybody's going to wonder why I never got baptized. Don't play those games. Who are you to obey? Be baptized. Don't be ashamed. Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let's not be ashamed. It's your public stance for Jesus Christ. Now there's a second practical reason that you should be baptized in water, because you are doing it in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in doing that, you are making a commitment to church. By being baptized in water before the witnesses of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're saying, I have surrendered to Christ. I want to be a disciple of Christ, and I want to be a good standing member of the church, and I want to be committed to this body. You know, again, as I was studying, there is evidence that in the early part of church history, baptism was the initiatory rite. into the local church of believers. So people would say, well, I want to become a member. Well, how do you become a member of the church? Well, you need to be baptized. You need to be saved and you need to be baptized. And that was the initiation rite into the local church. Now, I believe some denominations have taken that way too far. But I think there's a wonderful, wonderful truth. If you are being baptized before your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're saying, hey, I believe like you. I'm one of you. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. It's not an initiation rite, but it certainly is a commitment. One person said, in it, a person is saying, I am not just a lone ranger for Christ. I am a part of God's family. Such a person comes into a family of mutual commitment and love and relatedness to one another. It's a family celebration. It's a commitment. There's a third reason why I think you should be baptized in water, and that is for you personally. It really is an important milestone in your life as a Christian. It's a watershed moment. It'll become a memory in your life that you can rely on later. It'll be something that you can look back on. Maybe later on when you doubt, you can remember, well, wait a minute, I received Christ, I'm saved, and I remember when I got baptized in water. It's for you. And you know what? I think when a person submits to water baptism, I think Jesus Christ meets them in a wonderful way in the baptism of water. You will sense his smile, his presence. You'll please him. And what could be better than pleasing Jesus? You'll feel that. He'll make it meaningful to you. I told you that I did get baptized when I was 7. And it was in my pastor's backyard swimming pool. You know what? It happened a long time ago. But it's still one of my most vivid childhood memories. Being baptized. Knowing that it was, and it's something that I can look back on and remember. It's an important milestone. I love what one person said, the relationship between water baptism and spiritual baptism is similar to the relationship of a wedding to a wedding ring. The ring doesn't marry you, but it clearly identifies the wearer as one who's married. The ring identifies one who has made a total lifelong commitment to another person. Does this ring, it identifies me as someone who's married. Now, does putting this ring on my finger make me married? I could take it off and guess what? I'd still be married. It's a symbol. And you know what? There's many times where I look down at this symbol. And I remember the day I made my commitment before God to my wife. And I look at it, and it's a reminder, and it's very, very special. And she looks at hers, and it's a reminder, and it's very, very special. Baptism is like a wedding ring to a Christian. It's something you can look back on and remember. And as you think about that baptism, you remember the day that you gave your life to Christ. So I would invite you, if you have not been baptized in water, that you would sign up. We're going to do it in a few weeks. It'll be a glorious celebration for you. But more importantly, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved by placing your faith in Christ, you need to do that. Those pictures that we talked about, have you been washed? Have all of your sins been washed away by the blood of Christ who died for you and rose again the third day? Has the Holy Spirit been poured out upon your life? Have you been identified with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection? That happens by faith in Christ, by receiving him. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. And then we'll baptize you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I do want to extend an invitation to anyone here this morning who's not yet received Christ. Maybe you've been thinking about it. But you haven't actually received Christ for yourself. I'll lead you in a prayer right now. If that's you, I want you to acknowledge that. I want you to raise your hand high so I can see it. Anybody here this morning needing this morning to know? Raise your hand high so I can see. And I'm going to ask that we all stand together as a church body, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be willing to take a public stand for Jesus. Amen? If you haven't been baptized in water, you have an opportunity. But if you have been baptized in water, then you can take public stands for Jesus Christ every day of your life, by living the life that he wants you to live in front of this world. Let's sing this last song together.